Amen. Thank you all. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We just thank you for your word that you've given to us, Father, that you revealed yourself to us. Lord, that you have saved, that you've forgiven sin. So, Lord, I pray tonight that your words would minister to us, Father. Encourage and challenge our hearts. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you for your prayers. I was a Boy Scout camp last week. I want to thank Pastor Jeff. I heard he did an incredible job. He always does. So let's hear it from Pastor Jeff. See, he just humbly looks down during that applause thinking, that's right. That's right. Well, you know, I had to really pray because last year at Boy Scout camp, the last night, I couldn't take it anymore. And it ended with a big campfire, and I told the scoutmaster, I said, I'll be in my car if you need me. And I got in it, turned it on, and just left the air conditioning on. So I really prayed hard this time. I took a little battery-powered fan. And one of the things I learned from Boy Scout camp last year is you can take a little battery-powered fan, and you can have a cooler. And so I took a cooler and put it in my tent. I had, I don't know, 60 Gatorades or something like that. So like each night I would just set that fan up and have it blowing on me. Well, like the second night it started stinking in that tent. But I don't mean me. I just mean something smelled awful. Smelled like something died. But honestly, by the third night, I didn't care what was dead or what it smelled like because of the breeze. Well, we're tearing down the tents on Saturday. And apparently, when I was setting up, and I set my cooler in my tent, there was a mouse under the tent. And so that smell wasn't a, me delirious from the heat. Everybody's like, ooh, look at this. And so that was there. But, you know, I prayed, I endured, and I didn't care. And we're all good. And I'm glad to be back. And I missed you all. So thank you for praying for me. I appreciate it very much. We're going to take a little break tonight from Galatians, since Sunday was Father's Day. I'm not going to preach a Father's Day sermon tonight. But I did want to preach out of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'll tell you why. Because this whole deal going through Galatians, it's this battle against pride. I mean, the whole idea of, hey, you've got to be circumcised so you can be saved. I mean, what's behind all of that is being able to boast in your salvation. That you did something and that got you saved. All right. And as I've been thinking about pride, I mean, one bad thing when you preach, you know, and I'm thinking I'm going to preach on pride and these people really need to hear this tonight. It'll be good. And all I can think about all day is God's just revealing all this pride in my own life, you know. And so then I was going to change and preach on joy or something, but no joy was being revealed, you know, just that pride. So I want us to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and I want you to know it does coincide with what we're preaching through Galatians, that pride is there. And usually what's at the root of so many of the difficult relationships in our life or situations is that revelation of pride in each of our lives. So I want us to look at the Corinthian church. I mean, here are the Corinthians. And, you know, by all standards, this church had it all, it seemed like, right? And if they didn't have the struggles of resources or those kind of things, but they were a church divided. And we're going to start in chapter 4, but I'll give you just a quick history. In chapter 3, there's this whole debate over who follows what preacher, right? Some are saying, well, I follow Paul. And others are saying, well, I follow Apollos. Now here, let me help you. Here's what is at the heart of even saying that is pride. Because if Apollos is better and you chose to follow Apollos, then somehow that reflects positively on you. You were smart enough. You figured it out, who to listen to. And so you would boast in listening to Apollos, but in actuality, you're boasting in yourself, right? It reminds me of the story I heard about, these Indian tribes that would build totem poles. Everybody know what a totem pole is? You know, that wooden, seven of you, okay. Well, a totem pole was basically this kind of wooden thing they carved out, and it had all these animals on it. Well, here's how they decided what animals would go on it. You know, they'd be talking, they'd be whittling, you know, the log. Do you whittle a log? I don't know. I don't think they had a chainsaw, but you know what I'm saying? You with me? Okay, welcome Wednesday night. I'm glad you're here. Now, they would say, let's put a cheetah on the totem pole. And somebody, you know, would probably say, why a cheetah? And they'd say, because a cheetah is fast and we're fast. So let's put the cheetah on there. And they'd say, well, let's put a lion on there. Why? Because a lion's ferocious and we're ferocious. And that's how they would determine what animals would go on there, right? And so basically that totem pole wasn't a shrine to the animals that were put upon it. That totem pole was, in essence, the way they worshiped themselves, because they were worshiping their qualities, right? And so it all comes back to pride. So in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, this is what's happening. They're saying, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, and all that reveals the pride that's in their lives. So chapter 4, 1 Corinthians, page 1123. In my book. So then men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. That's how people should view us, that we are servants, that our heart's desire is to serve. You know, it's said in Scripture, you know, serve others as if you're serving yourself. No. Bad guess. I couldn't even say good guess on that one. This will be interactive tonight, okay? Serve others as if you're serving, yeah, Christ, right? That we should be servants. That's how people should view us. So like where you work, all right, no matter how difficult that place might be or how great that place might be, how do the people you work with view you? Would they characterize you as somebody who's a servant? I mean, is that your heart? Is that what you reveal? Paul is saying here, coming off the heels of all this talk of who they follow. So then men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Corinthians is a divided church. How many times have you met somebody who has a negative view of church? Now, okay, raise your hand if you've ever encountered anybody. Now, how many of you, their negative view of church was because of Jesus? Usually not the case. Usually their negative view of church is the people that go. You know why? Because they're not regarded as servants. And many times, you know, I've served 4 churches now, and a lot of times people in church feel entitled. And they feel like somehow they're better than other people because they go to church. And as a pastor, you realize, no, they go to church because they're trying to make up for all the bad things they've done, right? That's why they're there, trying to even it all out, right? And you get most points for Wednesday night worship, right? So men ought to regard us as servants. You know, is that what people see in our lives? As those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now, it is required that those who've been given a trust must prove faithful. We must prove faithful. We've been given a trust. He makes note here, the secret things of God. You know, well, what are the secret things of God? You know, it's this gospel that we've been entrusted with. Why is it a secret? Because people don't know it. We've been entrusted with that. We've been called to be stewards of that gospel. I want to encourage you tonight, because I think one of the things that we can take away from 1 Corinthians 4 is this whole idea that if you're boasting in what Jesus has done in your life, that's an incredible way to share the gospel with people. You know, if somebody asks you, you know, maybe you've been married for a long time, right? Anybody been married for 30 years or longer? Well, several. Wow. So I can make it. You know, and somebody might say, you know, man, how'd you stay married so long? You know, be able to talk about that. Maybe you married a difficult person. Amen. And if you're thinking, my spouse isn't difficult, that's because you are. Right? But giving God the glory for that, you know, God's blessed you in some kind of a way. You know, maybe somebody would make mention of how God has blessed you, you know, and rather than saying, well, you know, I've worked really hard or I've done this, giving God the glory for that. And we're going to get into that in just a second. Now, it's required that those who've been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Everybody got that? Everybody with me? They said the most quoted verse used to be John 3:16. Let's say it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but very good. All right, I'm impressed. Well, they say now the most quoted verse is, judge not, lest ye be judged, right? And that scares us. And we're really sensitive to that, too. Like, we might say something, right? And then we're quick to say, but I'm not judging you, all right? This idea here in 1 Corinthians 4 is that God is the judge. God does that, okay? But that doesn't mean that in following Christ that we don't have confrontation with each other. And I mean a godly confrontation, a confrontation out of humility where we are encouraging each other to live the life that God has called us to live. God judges our lives, and I want to say this because this is missing in the church today. We are so afraid to say something to anybody because we might offend them in some kind of a way. And so this is something that all of us need in our lives. You need somebody in your life. You've heard me say this before that, everybody, I think Promise Keeper said, everybody needs a Paul in your life, a Timothy in your life, and a Barnabas in your life, right? And so Barnabas is that person that just thinks you're great. And they're super encouraging to you. And they tell you how great you are, they're not lying or anything like that, but they're truly impressed with the things that God is doing in your life. And you need somebody like that, don't you? We need 20, don't we? We need 20 of those people. And you need a Timothy, somebody whose life you're pouring into. Somebody maybe who's they're younger spiritually. Are you with me on that? That you're encouraging along the way. Most of us have a Barnabas. I mean, you don't even have to encourage people to find a Barnabas. We find them, that person that's encouraging. You have to encourage people to find a Timothy. Because we are busy. We don't have a lot of time. And you don't have a Timothy in your life that doesn't require some kind of time. So you have to encourage people. But here's what's almost impossible. Few of us are willing to have a Paul that's in our life. Here's the deal with Paul. He's not impressed by you. He doesn't think you're cute. And he just tells you how it is, whether you like it or not. And I'm going to tell you, you'd be better off not having a Barnabas in your life and having a Paul in your life. And most of us do the opposite. That person who would just tell you like it is. So my wife and I think we've had a few problems. Two problems, I think, in all our years of marriage. But she's got a few friends that maybe before she comes down hard on me, right, she'll talk to her friends first, a couple of them. And I always want to know who they are. I'm like, who is it? Because if it's somebody, it's just going to be like, yeah, you go, Mildred, You can call. Hey, that's enough out of you. But somebody that will speak truth, Hey, you're being unreasonable, right? Hey, I don't think you're seeing this the way you need to see it, right? And I need somebody like that in my life. All of us do need to have somebody like that. It's God that judges. I'm so chasing a rabbit right now. It's God who judges, but he puts people in our lives to encourage us and challenge us along the way. And you ought to have those people in your life. He says, my conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness. Did everybody get that? He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness. Does that frighten anybody else in the room? Because I'm thinking about some things that are hidden in the darkness, right? And you know what I found out about sin? You can either bring it to the light or God will. Wow, that wasn't, I expect it's more of a response at that point. So I'll say it again. You can bring that sin to the light, or God will bring it to light, right? And so, because God deals with sin in our lives. So to me, he will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose, man, this is crazy, the motives of men's hearts. And at that time, each will receive his praise from God. I can do some holy things with a very prideful motive, right? I can do that. And not only does he expose the sin, but part of in that sin is exposing the motives of our hearts. I feel like I once a month I say this to you all, but it's so powerful and it speaks so to our culture. You know, it's like when the prophet came to Jesse's house to anoint the next king, right? And here comes that first son, and he's some kind of a stud, isn't he? Because, you know, Samuel's even like, whoa, this has got to be the guy. And then the Lord speaks to him. And he says, don't look at the outward appearance. That's what man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance. We look at the outward appearance. But God looks at the heart. God does that. And our actions always reveal the motives that are in our hearts. Our actions always reveal that. That's what always happens when we're acting in some kind of a way. It reveals the motives of our hearts. And here, you know, Paul's telling the Corinthians, hey, you can play the holy game. You can play the church game. But I'm here to tell you that God is going to bring the sin that's hidden in the darkness to light. And he will expose the motives of people's hearts. God will do that. Now, brothers, verse 6. Now, brothers, I've applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Then you will not take pride in one man over against another. These are things he has said in chapter 3. Here we go. Verse 7. For who makes you different from anyone else? You see, the Corinthians were feeling that sense of entitlement. You know, the Corinthians were feeling like somehow they're more special, you know, than the rest of the churches. And he's just asking the question, for who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? And these are powerful questions. Questions that I think pierce our hearts. Who has made you different? I mean, there's an acknowledgement here that you're different. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are different from the rest of the world. You are. I don't mean that all your actions are, will affirm that. But you're different because Christ lives in you. Who has made you different? Who has done that? You see, the Corinthians were having a pride attack in that they were the ones, right? That they were different. They were something special. And Paul's saying, who has made you different? Who has done that? What is the obvious answer to that question? God has made you different. God, you're not different because you're you. You're not different because you did some kind of a great thing. You're different because of God. Then he asks this question. What do you have that you did not receive? I think we confuse the tithe in church. And because of the principle of the tithe, somehow a lot of us believe that 10% of what we have is God's and 90% of what we have is ours. And yet the Bible doesn't teach that. Yeah, I had a guy say one time, well, I don't tithe because that's an Old Testament principle. And I said, well, if you have to choose the Old Testament principle or the New Testament principle, you better go with the old, because the New Testament's clear that everything you have belongs to God. Everything. It's all yours. I remember explaining to my sons this concept of tithing and setting out 10 apples on the counter, right? And saying, God's given us 10 apples, and he asked that we give this one back to him by way of the church. Okay? Because he's asked that we give the other 9 back to him as well. In the way that we live our lives, in the way that we make financial decisions, in the things that we buy, the things we purchase, but it's all God's. And Paul's saying, what do you have that you didn't receive? And the obvious answer is there, nothing. Everything you have is a gift from God. Everything. everything you have. And when you say stuff like this in America, it, you know, this kind of grates on people sometimes because they're thinking, hey, you know what? I've worked hard, or I went to school for this many years to learn that skill and then got a job to perfect that skill. And, you know, and it was my intellect or whatever, my ability that moved me up the ladder in the company that I'm in, or whatever it is. And Paul's saying everything you have is a gift from God. Everything. You have nothing because of you. Now, do y'all hear how strange this sounds? I mean, can you imagine me being on one of the news networks saying this? And all of America listening, right? I'll YouTube it. And then we know at least 42 people will hear it, right? Everything you have is a gift from God. Whatever it is, you know, some of you are thinking, you know, because I want to tell you, the car you have, if you have a car, it's a gift from God. And some of you are thinking, I don't even like my car. Have you tried walking? You'll love that car. I complain in my car that it takes, by the time the air conditioner is really good and working, I'm where I need to be, right? I wasn't saying that last week at Boy Scout camp. It was blowing out 100 degree, you know, air, but it felt good to the 110 degree heat index, right? It's a gift from God. It's a gift from God. Because some of you are wishing, I wish I had a different car. Some of you are wishing, I wish I had a different job, right? That we think those things, and yet we fail to see those things as a gift from God. That God has done that. You know, some of you have that same thought when you get up in the morning. You turn over and you look, and there he or she is, and you're thinking, I wish I had a different spouse, right? Well, nobody's laughing. Okay, never mind. Touched a nerve. Everything you have is a gift from God. That means everything you have belongs to God. That means everything you have, you were given with the expectation that those things would glorify God somehow. God did that. You have nothing because of you. Everything is a gift from God. I was thinking today, because I kind of I was wrestling with tonight, because I know I'm going to be preaching out of Galatians, and you know, even I was at TGI Fridays today, and you know, kind of had some books there and was thinking of, through all of this and thinking how crazy that this is going to sound to some people who feel like they've worked really hard to get what they have. And I think it comes back to what we believe about God and how powerful he is. I had a couple friends here a few weeks ago. I don't know if anybody remembers. They sat in the very back, right back there. All right. If you saw them, you know who they are. If you don't, it doesn't matter. But they came to see me yesterday and we were talking, and they're from a different religion. And we had this whole conversation, you know, and I kept saying, you know, but the Bible says this, and they were struggling with that and having questions about that. So, but it all goes back to what you believe about God. 'Cause I'm gonna tell you what I believe about God. I believe God can do whatever he wants and it's just. God can do whatever he wants and it's right. That God can do that. And I don't believe that if you follow Jesus, that everything's just going to work out in your life, because, you know, God's purpose for our lives here on earth is not that it all works out and that we're happy and comfortable. God's desire for each of our lives is that we become more and more like Jesus. And the mountaintop rarely makes me more like Jesus. It's almost always the valley, those difficult times, that God is making me more like Jesus. And God brings those times. He can do whatever he wants. And I say that just to affirm this idea that everything you have is a gift from God. It's God working in each of our lives. And so, you know, so we give, you know, 10% tithe to the church and for the purposes of the church, the commission that God has given the church, God uses that for us to fulfill that as a local body. But then there are expectations on us as individuals with the 90% that God has given us that we still have. There are expectations for that. Paul's asking the Corinthians here, because they're beginning to take pride in the things they've had and what they've accomplished, you know, so much so that now they boast over who they listen to and who they follow and don't think those things aren't swirling around either. And he says, what do you have that wasn't a gift from God? Because everything you have is a gift. Now, here's what I want to do tonight. I want to encourage us tonight. Because I have the choice every day to affirm that the things that are in my life are from God, or the choice to say I don't like the things that I have. And I have found that complaining about the things that I have or don't have doesn't change what I have and don't have. Complaining about a job doesn't change the job. But what if, when we got up in the morning, we thank God for the job that we have? Or we thank God, you know, for what we have, recognizing that it's His, that it's His gift to us, and He has an expectation from us, so that your job, and maybe you think your job is mundane or your job is meaningless, I'm going to tell you something. Everybody look up here. God gave you that job for a reason. And so glorify Him in the work that you do. Glorify Him. And there'll be plenty of people that want to wreak havoc on you glorifying God with your job. And if you don't believe me, start doing this tomorrow. Thanking God for your job and wanting, desiring to glorify Him through it. And people are going to come out of the woodwork that are going to make that even more of a challenge than it already is. But to trust Him. Marriage! Marriage! How tough is marriage? It is tough, and you can complain about her all day long, right? Now let me help you. She ain't going to change, right? And you can pray about him, right? All day long, or you can complain about him all day. You need to pray for him. You can complain about him all day long. He ain't going to change, right? And so you know what happens when my marriage is in a difficult place and I'm praying for God to change her? You know what always happens when I'm seriously praying about it? God changes me. I hate when He does that. Change her this time, God, right? But that marriage, now listen, this is when it always gets quiet. That marriage is a gift from God. God has expectations for marriage. Most people struggle in marriage, I think, because to me, marriage is ministry. You know, the purpose of your life as an individual is to glorify God. That doesn't change with marriage. It's just now that the two of you together are glorifying God. That's why marriage struggles. It doesn't struggle for all the reasons the secular media says it does. Marriage struggles when it doesn't glorify God. He's the heartbeat of marriage. That was a great place for an amen. Amen. It's too late. What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? And so here's our opportunity to a lost and dying world to boast only in the cross of Christ. This is what God has done. You know, maybe somebody takes note of something in your life. You know, maybe you've got a phenomenal kid and somebody's telling you, man, you've got a great kid. How'd you do it? Because I'm going to tell you, if you could write that book, you will be a billionaire because everybody's struggling in parenting, right? And if somebody says, man, you got a great kid. How'd you do that? Well, first of all, let's just admit this. You don't know how you did it, right? But here's the deal. God gets the glory for that. God gets the glory of that. So several of you, raise your hand. You've been married for over 30 years. Listen, that amazes people in this culture. You've been married for 30 years to the same person? How do you do that? God gets the glory for that. You've been successful in your job or your career. You know, when people say, man, how do you do that? What books are you reading? What conference do you go to? You know, where'd you go to school? It's God. And what an opportunity for us to boast in what He's doing in our lives. You went through a difficult time and you got through it. And somebody says, how did you get through that? God. And so Paul is speaking to a pride that's infected the Corinthian church. And it's a pride that's not much different from the pride we see in our culture and in our times. Because man has always had a desire for his own glory. And yet, the Bible says that God will not yield his glory to another. He won't. He won't. So glorify God in your life. Boast only in the cross, what Jesus is doing. Listen, I can say all kinds of things, right? I've got all kinds of excuses or reasons for the good things that have happened in my life. But, you know, here's the truth. It was God. Y'all, my life could have been so much different. Things could have turned out in such a different way. But, you know, when I talk to people, you know, it goes back for me to 1973 when my mom and dad, who were just total pagans, right? I mean, there are laws in the little town we grew up in because of my mom and dad, right? I mean, you know, they were those kind of folks. And God saved my mom and dad in 1973. And I was 3 years old. And it changed the rest of my life because of what God did. Because God saved them. He did that. You know, I think about having, you know, a great-grandfather that, you know, there had no knowledge of Jesus. And a grandfather who heard about it and didn't care. And a dad who heard the gospel and God saved him. And so now, you know, in this fourth generation later where I'm at, I still remember a lot of the stuff that went on in that family life. I still remember that, you know. But now we got this fifth generation and these kids that are in my house who have no knowledge of all that went on. And to see the work that God has done. God's done that. That doesn't mean life's been easy. Doesn't mean everything has been working out. But a miracle took place. And I can't take any credit for that. My dad can't take any credit for that. It was God who did that. And so, believe it or not, I had planned on getting through the whole chapter tonight. So, what do we make it through? 8 verses? Because later, Paul says, I don't say this to shame you. I say this to warn you. That if you're a follower of Jesus, then you've got to recognize that everything you have is a gift from God. And to treat it as such. You ever been given like a precious gift? A couple Father's Days ago, a couple years ago when it was Father's Day, that's a better way to say that, isn't it? My wife got me this frame, and it's got my 4 kids in it, and it's got a button on it. And when you push it, the kids have a recorded message, right? And it's really awesome. And I remember when I got that, it was the most precious thing to me. But now it's like when the kids come to my office, they each have to press it, right? And they're saying the sweetest thing, but I'm like, if you touch that again, every one of you are getting spanking and going to bed. I don't want to hear it. And that was such a precious gift that I got. Thank you, Dad, for being my dad. Thank you, Dad, for marrying Mom. Thank you, Dad, for helping me with Boy Scouts. And it seems like there's another kid, you know, that said something. But I remember getting that, you know. And like that's something that, you know, I will treasure. But I have those moments like, I don't want to hear it. Y'all are driving me crazy. You know, do you have those? It's a gift from God. And to treat those things as such. I mean, if you're here tonight and you hate your job, probably, there are exceptions, but probably the biggest problem with your job is you and how you're looking at it and not seeing that as a gift from God and then treating it as such. Maybe God gave you that job because there's people there that need the hope of Jesus. Maybe God gave you that job because he's trying to make you more like Jesus. And that was the worst place he could send you so that that might happen. Everybody liked the first one better, didn't they? But it's a gift from God. That's what Paul is saying. You don't boast in yourself. The work that happens in your life happens because of Him. We're going to have a time of altar. I want to invite you to come to the altar and to pray. And you know, for me tonight, you know, this is a great time to come and confess the pride that's in our lives. You know, that pride. Those moments when I thought I could make my marriage work, right? And all those times I felt that way pretty much are the worst times we ever had in marriage. When I could make it work. Or that job, whatever it is. But for us tonight just to confess that pride. And for us tonight to say, you know what, God? I want to be thankful for the things You've given me. Even the things You've given me that I don't like. I want to be thankful for those things. I want to be a good steward of those things. You know, we've talked about marriage. If you're struggling in marriage, man, I'm going to tell you, the altar is a great place to lay it at the feet of Jesus and to say, Lord, I've done everything I know to do. That's good, because maybe that's when turnaround can begin to happen. Maybe you're struggling with other things in your life. For us to confess that pride that's there. If you're here tonight and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, this sermon will not work for you. None of these things I've said will help you one bit, because it's all about Jesus. And the first thing that has to happen is you have to have a relationship with Jesus, and your sin has to be forgiven. That's where it all begins. And I would encourage you tonight, if you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, I'm going to tell you, this is a God who saves. This is a God who forgives sin. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Me. That He's it. And people say, well, that sounds horrible. You know, Jesus is the only way. And yet it's true. Because pretty much every other religion will tell you can save yourself. And I promise you that's not true. You can't. You can't. And so God, the Bible teaches us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And His blood was shed so that our sin could be forgiven. That's the only thing that offers any hope. Is that He does the work that needs to be done in our lives. He does that. If you have a relationship with Jesus and you haven't been baptized, we'd love to talk to you about that. That's a step of obedience. That's just being obedient to the gift of salvation that God has given you. So I'd invite you to come. Would you pray with me? Father, tonight, Lord, we confess the pride that's been in our lives. Those moments when we thought the things we had were because of us. Or those moments that we thought we could work things out. Those moments that we thought our knowledge would get us to the place we wanted to go. And Lord, we confess that to You tonight. And we pray, Lord, You forgive us for the sin of pride. We pray that people would regard us as servants. Help us to be thankful for what You've done and for what You've given us. We love You, Lord Jesus. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. The altar is open. I'm not going to hold it long. I'm just going to ask you to be obedient. If you need to come, come.